We are continuing our study about under the reign of King Ahaz over Judah, and we're now in 2 Chronicles 28, studying in that chapter. As we looked at 2 Kings chapter 16, the 20 verses of that chapter that tell us about the reign of King Ahaz, we have chapter 28 here in 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles, which is 7 verses longer than the chapter 2 Kings 16 that tells us about Ahaz, but that gives us 2 entire chapters about his reign, which is important, and we can see that from the description of his wickedness as we are reaching a spiritual low point in the history of the kingdom of Judah. There have been wicked kings. We have just recently studied about 4 kings in succession from Joash through Jotham that served the Lord while younger, but then forsook him and departed from him. And so we've seen ones like that. We've seen some that didn't serve the Lord at all, which is the case with Ahaz also. There have been, so far, 2 righteous kings in Judah that we've studied about that walked in the ways of David. That was Asa and his son Jehoshaphat, but that's been it. So there's been we've seen lots of problems spiritually in the kingdom of Judah from their leaders, from their kings, and how it impacted the kingdom of Judah, and so there have certainly been some periods, actually, as we know, as we just mentioned, the periods of time when things were going well spiritually in Judah were the exceptions, and that's sad that that was the case, but we haven't seen anything to the level of wickedness that we're seeing now under the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah. This is sinking to the lowest point that we've seen up to now. In the northern kingdom of Israel, we have seen wickedness from the beginning when the kingdom was divided, as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, introduced all of those sins into the kingdom of Israel, establishing a new religion for them, with the express purpose of replacing the God-ordained religion for them in his futile efforts to try to secure his throne instead of doing it the way God said, by obeying him. But all the kings after him, and the last we saw in 2 Kings 15, we got to the beginning of Hosea when he killed Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and became the 19th and will be the final king of the divided kingdom of Israel. But all of those kings were wicked, so there's been no righteous one of that kingdom at all. So if there's been any righteousness to be found among God's people since the days of Solomon, it has only been in the kingdom of Judah, but those times have been brief. Now we're reaching the lowest point in the kingdom of Judah's history here under King Ahaz. Sadly, it will not be long before what Ahaz is introducing here into Judah, some of these wicked practices that had been unknown in Judah up until Ahaz's reign, is going to be repeated and brought to new depths by his grandson Manasseh. But for now, at this point, Ahaz clearly stands out as the most wicked king that we've seen of all the kings of Judah. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we read through verses 1 through 7, particularly last week, where he gives a description of Ahaz and his wickedness, the wicked things that he did, and then how God responded to that with the punishments that he brought on him for it. So we saw that he did that which was evil, did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, it told us in verse 1, and that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images of Balaam, that he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which was that notorious place where Israel had engaged in idol worship now for many generations. But this also became the place as Ahaz brings this practice in there, burning his children in the fire as part of the idol worship there. So the Valley of Hinnom is going to be the location for that practice, and it's going to become something very rampant that will fill Jerusalem with the innocent blood of their children with this horrible practice. But Ahaz is the one that begins that in Judah. Now, the kings of Israel, we were told, engaged in that practice, which was one that they learned from their neighbors around them. So this was one of the, well, really the worst of the wicked things that God's people became involved in. And it's very sad to see that Ahaz brought that into the kingdom of Judah, and it's going to lead to very terrible consequences in the future, what he's starting. And then he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree, it told us in verse 4. And so then God responded to this wickedness of Ahaz by fulfilling his promises that he would bring curses for those who did not obey his law. And so they were worthy of this punishment, and especially Ahaz. And among those curses that God had promised his people if they forsook him was that he would bring their enemies against them and they would fall before them. Well, now we're going to see enemies coming from literally every direction against Judah under the reign of Ahaz. The first that he mentions is the king of Syria, which was Rezin was his name, and he was allied with Pekah the son of Remaliah, who was the king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. So they made a league together and came against Ahaz. And so we first read about Syria coming against him in verse 5. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude as captives of the people of Judah and brought them to Damascus. Then the king of Israel smote him with a great slaughter. That's Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who's mentioned in verse 6, who slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men. And then he gave the reason, at the end of verse 6, again he gave the reason. Verse 5 clearly makes it the statement that it was the Lord that did this. It was the Lord, his God, that delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. Did Ahaz consider Jehovah his God? Was he acknowledging him as such? And was he serving him as such? So it's kind of interesting to see that that wording. Now, by what Ahaz was doing, I mean, he was serving others as his gods who were not gods at all. But the fact that Ahaz did not acknowledge who his God was, the God of heaven, and that he did not serve him, did it change the fact that that the Lord, his creator, was in fact his owner and his God anyway? Well, it says that wherefore the Lord, his God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. So is our God the God of heaven? Is he our God and the God of all the earth and the God of every person on this earth because he's made all of them? And even though this world has rejected him and this world lies in wickedness and they don't serve him, they don't love him, is he still their God? So do we have to claim him as our God for him to be our God? No. How did he become our God? By making us, exactly. And that's the bottom line, and that was the case for Ahaz. But we can see that in the wording there. The Lord, his God, delivered him into the hands of his enemies. So even though he had rejected Jehovah as his God, it didn't change the fact that he was his God, and that's the one he's going to be answering to on the day of judgment. We all will. And so what kind of a state is a person in when the one being in this universe who is their God, they reject him? And then they're going to have to answer to that being for that rejection of him and that refusal to seek and serve him and obey him. Well, that's the worst situation anybody can be in. But rejecting the Lord does not remove him from being our Lord and our God. So God is the one that was doing this to Ahaz. And he says it very plainly at the end of verse 6, the reason why he was. And it was not just Ahaz himself. What's been going on in Judah now for several generations? I mean, when was the last time? How long has it been now since Jehoshaphat, who was the last righteous king, the last king that Judah had that served the Lord all of his days? I mean, this has been several generations now since him. After Jehoshaphat was his son Jehoram, and then Ahaziah, and then we had those four kings after that that served the Lord only for a while and then rejected him. Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, is the one that married the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, and he walked out in the ways of the kings of Israel, and so did Ahaziah, their son. Ahaziah was killed by Jehu, the son of Nimshi, God brought the judgment against the house of Ahab. Well, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was Ahab's grandson, was killed in that too. But after that, we then had Joash, and we had Amaziah, and then Azariah, and then Jotham before Ahaz. So there were six kings between Jehoshaphat and Ahaz. It's been a long time since there was a king of Judah that walked in the ways of David. The last time when the children of Israel were serving the Lord, in the kingdom of Judah, were serving the Lord, when the kingdom was following him, was really under Jehoiada the priest, the one that brought up Joash until he died, and then Joash turned away from him. But what's been the spiritual direction for the kingdom of Judah through these years now, up to where we are with Ahaz? It's been downhill. It's been away from the Lord. And so in verse 6, and we're reading about these many from Judah that are that were taken captive by the king of Syria. A great multitude were carried away as captives to Damascus. So it wasn't just Ahaz being punished. A great multitude of the people of Judah were carried away by the Syrians. And then 120,000 of their soldiers fall in one day. And he gives the reason at the end of verse 6. I mean, we understand why God was delivered Ahaz to this punishment, but it was not just him. It was these others in Judah, because what was the situation in the kingdom of Judah as a whole as far as the people there? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. He was still their God, but they had forsaken him, and that's why God was bringing this punishment. So verse 5 says God was doing this. Verse 6 tells us exactly why. So this is the work of the Lord. Is it a miraculous work? No. We see these different kings and these nations coming against them, against Ahaz and the people of Judah. There's not a miracle being done here, but God is the one ruling in the kingdoms of men. And he's working all things after the counsel of his will, and he was in this case like he does in every situation. But we can see how what he does and how he was working in the lives of these ones, his people, who had forsaken him. And he was punishing them for it. So verse 7 says, "And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king." We mentioned last week about that. Maaseiah would have been a brother of Hezekiah, who's the next king to be the next king of Judah, and a very righteous man. But Hezekiah himself is alive with all of this, so he's around to see his brother killed, to see the governor of the house killed, the man who was next to his father, the king, killed. 120,000 soldiers of the army of Judah killed in one day by the king of Israel. And also that great multitude that was carried away captive to Damascus by reason, the king of Syria. So Hezekiah's around to see all of that, and we noted how his response to all that was going on there in Judah with the wickedness that was there by his own father, and how God was punishing them for it, how Hezekiah learned a lesson from all that was going on there encouraged him in following the Lord, where he rejected the wickedness that was rampant there, even in his own family and throughout Judah at this time. So Hezekiah had the right response, the response that should have been of all the people, Ahaz and everybody else. They should have been looking at themselves, examining themselves. Okay, God, all of these terrible things are happening. Why? Well, because we have forsaken God, and now God has brought these punishments on us. And then that could have led them to repentance. But they didn't. They weren't thinking in that manner. But Hezekiah clearly was. And so then the next thing, even so, after this mighty man of Ephraim, Zichri, killed these ones who were very close to the king, including one of his sons and his governor. Verse 8 says, "And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria." And that's where he finished last week at that point. So there's been a great multitude of the children of Judah taken captive by the king of Syria and carried away to Damascus. And now you have 200,000, including women and children, taken by their own brethren, their fellow Israelites, and carried away captive and brought to Samaria. What's the response? How's the Lord going to respond to that? Well, we've already seen who's the one that has used the king of Syria and the king of Israel, Rezin and Pekah, to bring this punishment on Ahaz and the children of Judah. It's God, and the reason was because they had forsaken him. Now, what kind of person was Pekah, the son of Remaliah? A very wicked man. So was God delivering Ahaz and Judah into his hand in this manner as a reward to Pekah for righteousness? No. So God was using a wicked man, Pekah, to punish another wicked man, Ahaz. Well, you could say two wicked men, Rezin and Pekah, to punish another wicked man, Ahaz, and the people of Judah who had forsaken him along with him. Well, is God allowed to do that? Can God use as an instrument in his hand one who is wicked to punish somebody else who is wicked? He does it every day. He does. Because who's the ultimate? I mean, who's the wicked one who's behind all of the wicked? I mean, who is the being that's behind all of that? Satan. I mean, so everything Satan does, God has control over. He's not going to allow him to do anything more than what is in accordance with God's will and how he's going to use that and his according to his purposes to put his enemies under his footstool and to work with his children to conform them to Christ's image. And that can include wayward children of his that need his chastening. But in every situation, God's working after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1 verse 11, and we know he's working all things together for the good of the ones who love him and are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 28. So God's the one using, involved in and working in everything according to his will. So using the devil and using wicked men in keeping with whatever his purposes are, that is very much the way God works. This is an example of that. So that does not in any way suggest or mean that the ones that God was using as instruments to punish Ahaz and the people of Judah, that meant that they were righteous. Not at all. And then what does God typically do with the ones that he uses to punish someone else who's evil when the ones whom that he's using to do the punishing are also evil? What does he end up doing after that? He'll punish them too. Is that what happens to Pekah and Rezin? Yeah, we've already had a preview of that from what we read in 2 Kings chapter 16. Did God allow Pekah, the son of Remaliah, to do all that he desired to do in this situation? It was in his heart to conquer all of Judah and take it. Well, God did not deliver Jerusalem into his hand as he desired. I mean, he came up and against the city, but God spared Jerusalem at this time. It was not his will for Jerusalem to fall, for the kingdom of Judah to be taken by the kingdom of Israel. Not only that, so Pekah fell short of the aims that he had and what he desired to do. But more than that, he himself ended up losing much of his own kingdom and territory. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came against him. And we know, we already read in 2 Kings 15 how under Pekah's reign, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came and took the Israelites that were on the east side of Jordan. And 1 Chronicles 5 also mentioned that. So those 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh that had their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, they were taken away by the Assyrians. So Pekah lost all of his territory that was on the east of the Jordan River. He also ended up losing Galilee and the tribe of Naphtali there. So he's going to end up losing much of his own kingdom before Hosea kills him. So he hits his high point now when he has a great victory over Ahaz, takes all these captives and spoil, but then he's going to end up in very short order losing much of his kingdom and then his own life to Hosea. And it'll be under Hosea that the rest of that northern kingdom falls and is taken away by the Assyrians. And what did Tiglath-Pileser do with Pekah? Rezin, the king of Syria. Well, he came against him and killed him. And that's when Ahaz went and met Tiglath-Pileser in Damascus. Pekah and Rezin, both of them are going to be dead in just a few years from within a short time of this, what we're reading about. So these wicked men that God used to punish wicked Ahaz, they're going to fall and be punished for their own evil, which doesn't endorse Tiglath-Pileser as being righteous himself. So this is the way God operates. And so those the ones that are proud, he's going to abase, and he's going to punish the wicked. When all of these captives are taken by the king of Israel by Pekah, these 200,000 captives and all this spoil, is God pleased with Israel, these Israelites, taking their own brethren as captives? Yes, and that's the very next thing that happens. He's going to send a prophet. Verse 9, he says, "But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded." Now, is that a name, is that a familiar name to us, Oded the prophet? That might sound familiar. Does that tickle anybody's ear? Well, back in 2 Chronicles 25, under the reign of Amaziah, we read about Oded the prophet. Is this the same guy? Very unlikely, because after Amaziah, who reigned for 52 years as king of Judah, that was Uzziah, and then there was Jotham with his 16 years, and now we're into Ahaz's reign. So going back to Amaziah, so that's going to be well over 70. We're looking at over 70 years, 80 or even more than that. It's very unlikely this is the same Oded the prophet. Was God allowed to have more than one prophet with the same name? We've already read about two Zechariahs who were prophets, and there's another one to come, the one that is the inspired writer of the book of Zechariah. So we know of three Zechariahs that were prophets, and this is probably a separate or a second Oded who was a prophet. That happens. But anyway, this Oded the prophet, the Lord sent, he was there at Samaria, and it says he went out before the host that came to Samaria. So here's the returning army with these 200,000 captives and all this spoil, and here's this one prophet right in front of them that's going to confront them. And he said unto them, "Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven." I mean, for them to kill 120,000 of the soldiers of the kingdom of Judah, I mean, these are their brethren. But they killed that many. And he said it was in a rage that reached up to heaven, to have that kind of a rage against their own brethren. Was this a rage that was born out of hatred of evil, that somehow they took in a wrong direction where they were more, instead of hating only their evil, that they hated them and took it out on them? No, it wasn't that. That wouldn't have been okay either, but they were evil. So, I mean, upon what basis do they have such a rage against their brethren that they're willing to slaughter this many, try to take, conquer them, and then take all of these of their brethren as captives and all their spoil? Well, the Lord is not pleased with this at all. So this rage that reached up to heaven, God is rebuking. He says in verse 10, there's more of the words of Oded the prophet, more of the words of God through Oded the prophet. "And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you." So here they're going to subjugate their own brethren as their slaves. He says, "But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God?" Now, when was the last time they had acknowledged Jehovah as being their God? There'd been a few that did, and back in the time of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, and then a bit later after that, when Asa was the king of Judah. So we've read about a couple of different waves of immigrants out of the northern kingdom of Israel to Judah. But the ones who did loved the Lord and were seeking Him, they left. They left their inheritance in Israel because how could someone during those years under the religion that Jeroboam had established for that northern kingdom of Israel, and we know later that Omri added other statutes to that under Ahab, then Baal worship became the state religion. But, I mean, how could anybody seeking the Lord, how well could they do that therein among that, or being part of that northern kingdom of Israel? I mean, that was just about impossible. So as far as the people there, I mean, how long has it been? I mean, since the kingdom divided, they haven't acknowledged Jehovah as their God. But again, what is God saying here? What is his choice of words? Well, he said that that Ahaz and the children of Judah were delivered into their hands, it says, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah. So he's making it clear this, and he uses the term Yahweh for Jehovah. It's Jehovah who was the God of their fathers, not just their God, but the God of their fathers. They have forsaken Him. They have forsaken their one and only God, the one and only God of heaven. And again, he says, but they're also with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God. So he's calling himself, he's referred to himself as being the God of Ahaz and the children of Judah, as well as the God of the children of Israel and of all of their fathers, as he is the God of all the earth. So it again shows us that their lack of acknowledgement of who he was didn't mean he wasn't who he was. It didn't change that fact. But the point here they have this rage against their brethren and take them to be their... They slaughtered many of them and then take all these of their brethren to be their slaves, which is a great evil thing to do. Well, God was... The only reason that God gave them this victory over their brethren was because he was punishing them for their evil. But what does God say about themselves? This is driving home the point that we were just looking at a moment ago, or mentioning a moment ago, that that God will use wicked ones to punish other wicked ones. Well, the ones who were wicked, it was not because they were righteous. And he says, are there not sins even with you? So here God is punishing you've had this victory today because God was punishing them for their wickedness, but you're wicked too. So what's going to happen if they follow through with this? I mean, they're adding sin to their sins now. So verse 11, he says, now hear me therefore and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So they were rebuked for this rage they had against their brethren and how they acted against their own brethren. And so God tells them to let their brethren that they had taken captive to set them free. Well, what's the response? And it's interesting to see this response that Brother Michael was mentioning a moment ago. But verse 12 says, then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Melshilamoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amazah the son of Haddai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, you shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So here you have these obvious, chief men, certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim. So these were chief men in their kingdom, and told them they were not going to bring those captives in there of their brethren. And they said plainly, and they even used the term Yahweh there. They're acknowledging that they've offended against Jehovah. Now, of course, Oded said that Jehovah, their God, had fierce wrath against them. So they're at least convinced of that. Does that mean that they're repenting and that they're going to serve him? No, but they are trying to, they have at least, these leaders have enough wisdom to listen to the words of the prophet and to let these captives go, to set them free again and not add to their wickedness. Now, if they had really listened as they should have taken it much further than that, shouldn't they? What should they have also done other than just setting the captives free?
Turn back to God,
fully repent, and serve him. But they're not going to do that. But they do instruct their brethren to let the captives go. Now, these are their leaders, and they're saying this to all of these soldiers who've just returned from this great victory. Now, what could these soldiers, what could they have said about this if they had so desired? And what could these heads of the these heads of the children of Ephraim, what could they have done about it if the soldiers had defied them and said, no, we're going to keep these captives, we're bringing them in? I mean, this is the army. They are armed. They are full of their victory they've just had against their brethren. They could have said, no, we're bringing them in. And what could they have done about it? Nothing. So there was, I mean, obviously there was great boldness. Oded was sent by the Lord, I mean, to confront them himself. I mean, here he is alone. I mean, we need to consider some of the tasks that God gave his prophets. So here's one that he sends as a lone man to stand in front of the army of this wicked king they've just returned from slaughtering their brethren with 200,000 captives, and he's going to stand in front of them and say, let all these go. I mean, how easy could it have been for them to have just put a spear or sword at him and ended Oded's life on the spot? They could have easily done it. And for God to say, okay, now go stand in front of this army here and tell them this. I mean, did Oded have to have a love for the Lord in serving the Lord to obey that commandment and go and speak God's word in front of them to do that? I mean, there's a reason why he tells us to take the prophets as an example. I mean, Oded went and did that. Well, God protected him. But is there anything said there that we... Sometimes God gave his prophets assurances that they were not going to have harm come to them, but not always. But even these heads of the children of Ephraim, I mean, they were potentially taking a risk there themselves to listen to the Lord's prophet in this, and to also tell these armed soldiers to let the captives go. But they listened. So verse 14 says, so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives. So those are the same ones who had just spoken those words. They took the captives and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them and arrayed them and shod them and gave them to eat and to drink and anointed them and carried all the feeble of them upon asses and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. So they were convinced by this prophet Oded enough to where they told their own soldiers to let these captives go, and then they personally saw to it that they were fed and clothed and safely delivered back to their brethren. So they didn't just use words there. They took a great deal of action in that case to make sure that it happened. So it was not God's will for the punishment of Judah to be carried to that extent. But were they given an opportunity for a lesson here? They sure were, as was Israel. But how many of them are going to actually repent and serve the Lord? Well, what about Ahaz himself? How does he respond to this? He's already been defeated by reason and had all those captives taken to Damascus. Now he's had a great defeat by Pekah, the king of Israel, lost 120,000 of his soldiers in one day, 200,000 captives taken with great spoil, even though they're delivered back. But would Ahaz have heard, would there have been a report to his ears about these captives being taken all the way to Samaria and that they're returned because God sent a prophet to tell them to release them, and they did? There's no conceivable way that Ahaz did not learn of, I mean, he would have known that 200,000 of his subjects had been carried away to Samaria, and he would have certainly known that they returned in peace. Would he have not been given the reason why? He obviously was. So, I mean, he's going to know, surely, that God did all of this and be told that. And does Ahaz have an opportunity to consider what has just happened and how God was punishing him for all of his wickedness, where he can then now think on his ways to turn to the Lord and repent? He's got a great opportunity to do it. What does he do? What's his response? Verse 16 tells us his response. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. And we know it was Tiglath-Pileser was the one that he bought off with the gold and silver from the temple and from his own treasures to purchase his help. That was how he responded. So instead of repenting, he turns to another man, a stronger man, to have him to help him instead of God. Even though his problem was with God, how was Tiglath-Pileser going to solve Ahaz's problem with the Lord? He wasn't.
Yeah.
Very good point. As wicked as Ahab was, when Elijah came to him and told him of the utter destruction that was coming upon his own family, Ahab, he humbled himself and went softly, and then God said, okay, because of that, I'm not going to do it in your own days. So he did it after Ahab died. So it delayed it, but it didn't end it. But I mean, even wicked Ahab humbled himself that much. Ahaz, I mean, this is a very hard heart that we're seeing here on display. So he, in this very moment, when he has such an opportunity to consider his ways in light of what God himself has clearly done and said, so that here's who's doing it, God, because they have forsaken him. Then he turns to the king of, at that time it says, he turned to the kings of Assyria to help him. So that's when he sought the help of Tiglath-Pileser. And we know from what 2 Kings 16 told us, Tiglath-Pileser did come, and that's when he killed Rezin, the king of Syria. That's when Ahaz met him in Damascus. And then copied the altar that he saw there and joined it to, took from God's altar and put that together as his new idol worshiping place there in Jerusalem. So he does even more evil as a result of after this. Verse 17 says, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So it's not just Syria and Israel, now Edom also. He says in verse 18, The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. So his enemies are coming. I mean, the Philistines, that's on to their west. Of course, Israel's to their north and Syria to their northeast and Edom to their southeast. That's every direction, isn't it? Their enemies are coming against them literally from every direction. We haven't seen that before. We have not seen all of these come against Judah at one time. Well, there's a reason for this. Look how wicked Ahaz is. And he's not turning to the Lord through any of this. It's interesting, some of the place names there in verse 18 that he mentions that the Philistines took when they invaded Judah in the southern portion of Judah. Some of these names should be familiar to our ears and bear significance as far as some historical events that have occurred there in Israel's history. Beth Shemesh, what happened there? That's right. When the back in the days of Samuel the prophet, when Eli was the high priest and he had those wicked sons Hophni and Phinehas, and they fell before the Philistines, and that's when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, carried it back to their own land, and then they were plagued, and then they sent the Ark back to Israel, and where did it come to? It came to Beth Shemesh, and they looked in the Ark there, and there were 50,070 men that were struck dead by the Lord at Beth Shemesh at that time for looking in the Ark of the Covenant. So that place already has an association with past conflict between the Philistines and Israel, and that was a well-known place in Israel's history from that event. Ajalon. We know of Ajalon from what? Does that ring any bell? What happened in the Valley of Ajalon back in Joshua chapter 10? That's where the sun and the moon stood still. So that one is a known place. Not really anything known about Gederoth. Shoko. The valley that was by Shoko is where Goliath was, where David killed Goliath. Timnah, that's where Samson found his wife. So some of these places that are mentioned there, if they sound familiar, they should. And some very noteworthy Gimzo. We don't really have anything about that one either. The G's in that verse, Gederoth and Gimzo, we really don't know anything about. But those other places that he mentions there, they were prominent as far as historical events for Israel. But these places are taken by the Philistines. So Ahaz, he's losing towns and territory to his enemies from every direction. And he summarizes it in verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Doesn't that say it all right there? God brought him low and all of Judah with him because of what he had done. And he transgressed sore against the Lord. And he's going to keep sinning. And the more he gets punished, the more he's going to sin. And he's going to tell us that in verse 22. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. What a statement. To have your name to be associated. This is that one. This is what he did. I think of all of the Bible. I mean, how many people do we read about where God speaks of someone like that? To all of their evil that they did, and then the more that God punished them, the more they sinned. And this is that person. If we're considering wicked ones that we read about in the Bible, Ahaz is one of the chief ones. Very sad for God's people and what we're seeing and how they were brought low during his time. Well, Lord willing, we'll continue there from verse 19 or verse 20 next Lord's Day. But let's close going to our Heavenly Father again in prayer.